Today's scripture reading gives the context for that song. And so I invite us to read together and listen. For this morning's scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I'm going to ask you to, if you are able, to stand. One of the things that we want to do during the Advent season is to stand as we read these passages out of the Gospels. The Pew Bible, it's page 56, and the Children's Bible, it's page 1192, or you can read as I read on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what this sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am still a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. This is God's word. Amen.
The title of the sermon, Fiat Mihi, is Latin. It's not a new Italian race car, but it's that name of that beautiful song that our own Mary Linz composed and we just heard sung here. Means, "May it be unto me, fiat mihi." I love this time of the year because it's the beginning of Advent, the very first Sunday, and it's filled with anticipation and excitement and even waiting. And this very first prayer, as Michelle mentioned, we're going to be focusing on some beautiful prayers in the Gospel of Luke during the next few weeks. And we will be focusing on Sabbath. So both of those things are very countercultural. We'll be praying and we'll be focusing on rest rather than frenzied busyness. And this very first prayer that Mark just read is Mary's prayer, and it's mostly story, and then her very short prayer, brief prayer, is at the end of it. When I started thinking about this story about Mary, I realized that we, from mostly Protestant backgrounds, admit that we generally do not know what to do with Mary. She's there, and she appears to be mostly in among Roman Catholics. I think they have dibs on her, and we occasionally, as Protestants, bring her out in our nativity scenes and creche scenes, and we see her on Christmas cards and even embossed on calendars and purses. But generally, we Protestants do not know what to do with Mary. But I think there's a really good reason for Mary to be here, and this story, too, of the Annunciation, the Gabriel's announcement to Mary. So that's what I hope we can explore today, briefly. So would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this story of Mary, and we pray now that as we meditate on it, that we will learn from it, that it will be impregnated into our hearts and transform how we live. In Christ's name, amen. So when I was thinking about Mary, I realized that there are different approaches to Mary. And over the century, she's obviously been honored and loved because she is a symbol of virtue and of obedience. And some church doctrines even consider her to be a perpetual virgin and without sin. I find that particular doctrine difficult to accept because I realize for Mary to be without sin means that God didn't really enter into the womb of a human woman. We human women are all quite sinful and particularly imperfect. So there are some people who say she is the absolute symbol and example of perfect obedience and virtue. And there are others who honor Mary and hold her high because she is one of the first women social progressives of the first century. You know, her prayer that follows this passage, the Magnificat, is a powerful, inspired song of rebellion, and it has the subject of it, it's bold and audacious and even revolutionary, the overthrow of the social order, the feeding of the hungry and caring for the poor and sending the rich away empty. It's very bold and revolutionary. And then there's still others who regard Mary, they're mostly less religious people who might dismiss it because, after all, this is a story about a divine miracle. And who believes in divine intervention, especially in an immaculate conception? And I know my own dad who read the Bible and accepted most of it, he always really struggled with this immaculate conception, the virgin conception of Jesus. And I think maybe for many, many people that we know and in our circles, we tend to want to have scientific proof, don't we? And we want to have empirical evidence that something is possible. And yet here it is, this story of Mary in living color, and it's for real. And we believe it is for real, the real truth, and it's for our good. So I want to show you, and just looking a little carefully for a few minutes at this story, that we can view Mary without sentimentality and without cynicism. I think that this story of Mary, we see something amazing. We see two things. We see a reflection of God's scandalous grace, and we also see, we do see an amazing example of courage and faith. So this story, very briefly, to just pick out a few details. You know, Mary was born, and most biblical scholars think she was about 14 to 16 years of age. We have no absolute proof for that, but in this little Galilean town of Nazareth, a little hamlet, we might not even call it a village, it was so small. And the only detail Luke gives us is this one word where he mentions it several times, virgin. And that's parthenos in Greek. That's the only detail he gives us. And he mentions it twice. Mary was a virgin, and she was betrothed to Joseph. And in that day, betrothal was a legal arrangement. And it usually lasted almost a year. And it was a time where the man and the woman were already considered husband and wife, although they had not had a marriage ceremony. They had not consummated that marriage with sexual relations, but they were considered man and wife, although they still lived in separate homes. Mary is visited by Gabriel. And remember, Gabriel had just, preceding this, had visited the old priest Zechariah. And wonder of wonders, Zechariah and Elizabeth are prophesied that they too will conceive and have a child who, of course, becomes John. So this very same angel is here and announces to Mary that she will conceive in her womb. And he greets Mary with those words, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then the text says Mary's response is that she was perplexed and troubled and wondered about this greeting. The word wondered is kind of a wimpy translation, because if you look at it, the Greek word for wonder is deilogistico, and you hear the word logic in that. She's not just clueless and wondering. She's thinking this through in her mind. How is this possible? She's trying to reason and make sense of this. And how could she be favored of God? I mean, why this angel visiting me? We here in Berkeley like to think of ourselves as rational and scientific people. And here's this angel appearance. And maybe that's even a stumbling block for some of us. This angel appears. But Mary is here, clearly thinking it through rationally, just like any other high school, Berkeley High girl would do, thinking it through intelligently. After the angel announces that she will conceive a son, Mary responds and expresses her doubts and says, "Well, how can this be? I'm not even sleeping with my fiancé. I'm not having sex." She knows the basics. And you notice the angel's answer. "Well, the Holy Spirit, Mary, will come and cover you in some mysterious and wonderful way. The creative power that was work, remember the Holy Spirit that was hovering over all creation, is going to hover and cover you, Mary. And you will conceive in your womb." And to solidify his case, it's like he's making his case for Mary. "Believe it, believe it." He says, "You know, your cousin Elizabeth, who's been barren all her life, she is already 6 months pregnant." What an amazing claim. And you can see why Mary just ran over after this announcement to confirm that. And then Gabriel says, "For is anything impossible for our God?" And it sort of echoes the same sort of words an angel said to Abraham, Sarah, who were going to have a baby when they were like 90 and 100. The angel said, "Well, is anything too hard for God?" Gabriel, that's one of his favorite lines. Nothing is impossible with God. So he continues to make this case for this miracle. And you can imagine, can you imagine this young girl hearing this and thinking, the wheel's turning, she's thinking this through, how is this possible? And meanwhile, Gabriel's making this case. And Frederick Buechner, who is a pastor and writer and very imaginative, imagines this scene, and I love the way he captures it. He says, "The angel Gabriel said, 'You must not be afraid, Mary.' And as he said it, he only hoped that she wouldn't notice that beneath the great golden wings, that he himself was trembling with fear to think that the whole future of creation hung now on the answer of a girl." And, of course, we now know that Mary's answer was yes. "May it be, I am the Lord's servant, may it be according to your word." In spite of not knowing the answers, in spite of this going right against everything she knew about the world and about her body and everything else in reality, she did not know the answer. She accepted this by faith, and she says yes. We may ask, well, how could Mary do that? How could she say yes? I've wondered about that. And I believe it's based on what she knew about God at that time in her life. She knew that God was good. She knew about God's love. And I think she based that on all of the stories that came to her through her people, through the Jewish people, through the Israelites, and the stories of God's faithfulness to women like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. And that those women were so valued that they are now forever in the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Their names are there forever, and we name them today. Yet, I think this announcement was very difficult for her, and it was difficult for her for a couple of reasons. Socially, in that time, in that kind of Torah law Jewish culture, the rules were clear that if you are a suspected adulteress, you would be disgraced. You would be, the neighbors would talk. If you maintained your innocence, you would have to appear before a group of elders and be on trial. You might be humiliated, and if it were really extreme, you might even be stoned. And the child would be illegitimate, and the community would talk endlessly about this. Whose fault was it? Hers? His? Mary's? Joseph's? What we do know that from Matthew's account, it's not here in Luke, that to kind of quell that and put that at rest, you know, the angel appeared to Joseph and said, you know, what Mary has conceived, don't worry, Joseph, that is of God. And so that was another reassurance, and he was able to take Mary as his wife. So socially, it was risky. Theologically, Mary knew through the history of her people that this great God that they called Yahweh, they did not even dare to speak the name of God because he was so holy. This Yahweh God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness, had appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, and when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant with God's glory. All of that she remembered. And for her to now think that what she was going to conceive in her womb would be the Son of the Most High, the Messiah, that all these people had been hoping for and waiting for, no way. And that this child would actually be the divine Son of God, isn't that impossible? But Mary's response is acceptance, a prayer of acceptance, and an attitude of courage and faith. And I could say, well, that's why it's in the Bible. That's enough of a lesson for me and for you and for all of us. This example of accepting God's will without knowing all the answers. But I think there's more here. When you look carefully at the sequence of things, Gabriel, the angel, comes and greets her in verse 30, and he already calls her favored one. Even before anything is announced, she is a favored one. She has found favor with God. And that's repeated again, and that word is charis, which is grace. Mary is favored, not because of any inherent virtue, because of anything she has done to earn this, but because God has looked on her with favor. Because God loves Mary, and because God is a God of love, at the core of God's being is love. And here that love is shining brighter than any star at Christmas. God blesses Mary and gives the gift of grace to Mary even before she says, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Even before. I think she was a normal girl, pretty normal with those contradictions and struggles and longings. She was not perfect and certainly not sinless, but yet she was able to trust God's word through the angel. Maybe there was, of course, the miracle of the conception, but maybe the other miracle is her being able to accept her outrageous faith, really, to be able to accept what God was doing in her and through her, that she had found favor with God. And I don't think we always get that, because I think we still feel like we have to earn favor or achieve something in order to be favored by God. I know that I have people who come to me, and sometimes at the very core of the mess of their lives is a sense of not really feeling accepted for who they are, whether it's a son or daughter trying to live up to a parent's expectations, or a spouse who is expected to be something other than he or she is. They feel like they're never really good enough. And I think this relationship of God to Mary and God to you and to me is outrageous, outrageously generous, full of grace, because God says you don't have to do anything and you are my favored one. And I know I've been caught up in that before, and I think I have to do more and I have to confess more and I have to, you know, reach the bar and participate more and give more and work at the shelters more. And those are all good things, but God says, first of all, my word of grace is enough. And don't you think if God's word of grace to Mary, who calls her beloved, before she can even bear this child, before she can even say yes, don't you think that powerful word of God that also created the world and conceived this child within her womb, that word of God is powerful enough to call you beloved and for you to believe that and accept it? In this book, the Bible, there are so many stories that are so real to life. And have you ever noticed that so many of the stories, God is the one who loves the sinner, the adulteress, the tax collector, the person who's even the hypocrite, the person who has not made the mark. God loves the sinner over the self-righteous and the powerful. And Richard Rohr, who's a Christian author, wrote, "God loves you because God is good. God loves us not because we're good, but because God is good." I think that's an amazing message through this Annunciation, besides the miracle of it all, but the goodness of God. At the end of the angel's visit, Mary prays this prayer, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Let it be. Let it be. It's a prayer of faith and acceptance. And yes, she is an inspiring example, but there's that more here, that she already believes that God loves her before she can even follow the path that he has set before her. She already believes that she is who God says she is. So I guess when we see all these beautiful nativity scenes and creche scenes, and we see the beautiful Virgin Mary there, I think it's important to remember that that figure really points to a scandalous and outrageous grace of God, not only to this young woman who played such a pivotal role in bringing forth Jesus Christ, but that it points to God's scandalous grace of you and you, and that God calls you beloved. And I think our response is Mary's example, to say, "Let it be to me." I don't have all the answers for the next month, let alone the next year in my life. I have a lot of problems, but Lord, let it be according to your word. Maybe we as a church corporately who are looking into a future with some unknowns, We have to, and without all the answers, and we have to say, Lord God, we do trust in you, and we do have faith in you. Let it be. Let it be according to your word. For nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for the truth in this story of Mary, that it shows her fear and her doubt, and yet it shows her courage and faith. And we thank you for your amazing grace extended to her and to us. And as we anticipate that in these weeks of Advent, Lord, may we walk in that belovedness that you bestow on us, knowing that when we belong to you, that's all that matters. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.